Y'all know that I'm kind of a sports type of guy, that I draw a lot of analogies, spiritual analogies, from the world of sports. Well, today is no different. In any sport, there are basics that must be learned, that must be mastered, if one is to be successful in their sport. In football, you got to learn to run and block and tackle. Anyone's ever played the game knows what I'm talking about. They know that there will be no victory. There will be no chance of going to the Super Bowl if you can't do these basic things: run, block, and tackle. Same thing for baseball. In baseball, you got to throw, you got to catch, and you got to hit. If you can't do these fundamental things, you're not going to improve as a ball player. And as I said before, there will be no victories in sight. Well, there are fundamentals in Christianity as well. There are fundamentals that must be learned, not just in your mind, but fundamentals that must be acted upon if there is to be any spiritual maturity. And those two fundamentals are that God is holy and that we are unholy. God is holy and we are not. There's not going to be any growth, no spiritual growth. There will be no spiritual maturity. As a matter of fact, there will not even be any happiness in your life. There will not be any contentment. There will not be any peace in your life until these two basic fundamentals are understood. God is holy, and we are unholy. It is such a lesson in fundamentals. It is such a lesson in the ABCs of reality that we find here in the sixth chapter of Isaiah. In the sixth chapter of Isaiah, we encounter Isaiah's vision of the pre-incarnate, glorified Jesus Christ. It is the song of the seraphs that reveals the awesome message of this text. It is repeated three times. A single word is repeated three times, and it is done in succession. And the word is holy. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. I don't know if it's actually true or not, but I have heard from several, Monica and I were talking about several ARP ministers who are nationally recognized. I have heard from them that to repeat something three times in succession is to elevate it to the greatest degree that it can be elevated. It is to attach to a certain characteristic such an importance that it would be understood to be super important. You know, in English, if we want to emphasize something, we might use the word very. She is very pretty. He is very ugly. But in the ancient Near East, they would not use the word very. They would simply repeat the characteristic. And only one time in all of Scripture is a characteristic of God repeated three times. And we find it here. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. He's not merely holy. He is holy, holy, holy. Now, the primary meaning of the word holy is that it's separate. It comes from an ancient word that means to cut or to separate. In English, we might say someone or something is a cut above. It is above and beyond the normal. Well, when the Bible calls God holy, it means primarily that God is a cut above. He is separate. He is elevated above everything. He is incomprehensible. We cannot comprehend God. Jesus says, no one knows the Father except the Son. We can apprehend certain things about God as it is revealed to us in the Scriptures. But to fully comprehend God, we must be God. So therefore, we cannot comprehend all there is about Him. And that is because He is holy, holy, holy. He is above us. He is a cut above us. He is beyond us. He is incomprehensible. Now, a lot of times when we talk about holy, the idea of purity comes in. And that is true. God is pure. But He's pure because He's holy. The idea of purity is contained within the idea of holiness. Holiness is not exhaustive when we talk about purity. It includes purity, but it's much more than that. Holiness is a pure purity. Holiness is separated from us. God, speaking through the prophet Habakkuk, says, your eyes are too pure to look upon evil. God can't look upon evil. Guess what? You and I can look upon evil, can't we? You're looking at the preacher. He's evil. I'm looking at you. You're evil. Many things in our culture are evil. And we have learned to live with it. Some things don't even shock us anymore, do they? But not so with God. He is too holy to even look upon evil. As a matter of fact, God is so holy that the Scriptures give us this picture that for Him to even look upon the created order, in other words, the trees and the flowers and the mountains and the waterfalls, those things that are not sinful in and of themselves, but for God to even look upon the created order, the Scriptures say He must humble Himself. He must humble Himself simply to look at the beauty of His creation. Why must He humble Himself? Because He's holy, holy, holy. Holiness is His excellency. The word is used as a synonym for who He is, His deity. The word holy calls attention to all that God is. The Scriptures say that God is glorious in holiness, that He is beautiful in holiness. You know what that means? It means that though the Scriptures say God is love, His love is a holy love. His mercy is a holy mercy. His justice is a holy justice, his power, is a holy power. God is light, and in him is no darkness. His knowledge is a holy knowledge. His spirit is a holy spirit. Nothing in all of this world is holy in and of itself. Only God is holy. Now let me turn your attention to the passage in Isaiah. And let me ask you, what did the presence of this holy God, how did it affect the temple? How did it affect inanimate objects? Well, when God showed up, the doors, the wood, the metal, the whole temple began to quake at his presence. We see Moses as he goes to the mountain to receive the Ten Commandments. And it talks about that when God spoke, when God descended upon the mountain, there was thunder, there was lightning, there was earthquakes, that the whole mountain shook. The mountain is not sinful. The temple, the doors and the metal, the wood, they're not evil. Yet inanimate objects shake and tremble at the presence of God. You know, I've heard people say, when you talk to them about their church attendance, sometimes people can be very open and honest with you. And I have heard people say, well, Pastor, sometimes it's just kind of boring. And I'm thinking, if you'd have been there at the base of the mountain with Moses, would you have thought that was boring? If you would have been there with Isaiah, would you have been bored? Yeah, people get bored with worship. And you know why? Because they have not experienced the holy, holy, holy God. But as you look at the passage, not only did the temple quake, but the one who shook the most was Isaiah. When he saw the living God, when he saw the reigning King of the universe displayed in all of his glory right there before Isaiah, Isaiah shook. He trembled. And he cried out, "Oh, this is wonderful." No. He cries out, "Woe is me." Now, you know, the cry of Isaiah sounds kind of strange to us. We don't hear people using the word woe today in our culture. But in the Bible, cities and nations and individuals, they were all damned by the uttering of the oracle, woe. Jesus, when he speaks to the Pharisees, he says, "Woe unto you, you hypocrites." Now, Isaiah's use of the word woe is extraordinary. Because when he saw the Lord, he pronounced the curse upon himself. Notice that it's not God who is saying to Isaiah, "Woe unto you." No. Isaiah is calling down the curses of God upon himself. You know, I can't help but think that when Jesus returns, that day, that moment, Christians will be caught up into the air to be with the Lord, but those who are left, what they will cry is, "Woe is me. I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips." When Isaiah saw the Lord, he pronounced the judgment of God upon himself. He called down the curses of God upon himself. He rendered the verdict. He is guilty. He is damned. And then immediately following the curse of doom, Isaiah cries, "I am ruined." A better translation is that I am undone. Now, we don't ever use that word. What does that mean when Isaiah says, "I am undone"? Well, to be undone means you simply come apart at the seams. You are unraveled. What was Isaiah expressing was that Isaiah was literally disintegrating. He was melting. He was undone. And now here's something you need to realize. Isaiah is the good guy here. He's not the outlaw. He's not the bad guy. He's not the terrorist. In his culture and in his day, Isaiah was considered a righteous man. He was a man of virtue. A man who followed God. But the moment he caught one glimpse of the holiness of God, in that single moment, all of his self-esteem was shattered. In a brief second, he was exposed. He was made naked beneath the gaze of the absolute standard of holiness. You see, as long as Isaiah could compare himself to other people, Isaiah was good. He was a righteous man, a man of virtue. But the moment that he measured himself by God, he was destroyed. He was undone. He came apart. His sense of self-righteousness just collapsed. John Calvin says that men never really know themselves. You never really know yourself until you contrast yourself to the majesty of God. And from Genesis to Revelation, this is the story. All through Scripture, this is the story. God reveals His holiness. People tremble. Then God bestows His grace. The Scriptures say that Moses trembled with fear and that he hid his voice. Adam and Eve, when Jesus showed up back in the garden, they hid. Peter, when Jesus showed his power over nature, Peter says, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." Why? Why this reaction? Well, we don't need to speculate. Peter and Isaiah tell us why. "I'm a sinful man. I'm a man of unclean lips. And I live among a people of unclean lips." Sinful people are not comfortable in the presence of a holy God. You know, the old saying is that there is fellowship among thieves, you know, Alibaba. and the 40 thieves. You know, they gathered together with all their riches and treasures, and they were comfortable with one another. But you don't find thieves seeking consolation in the presence of police, do you? Sinful misery does not love the company of holiness. I remember when I was teaching in the school system, during the 5-minute break in between classes, the boys' bathroom would always fill up. And I would come walking in, and it was, you know, the old song, smoking in the boys' room. You know, people doing this, throwing cigarettes in the toilet, and then people were running out. Why is that? Well, they were comfortable with themselves, but then when an authority figure came into their presence, they wanted to leave. That's the way we are with God. We do not like the holiness of God. We run from it. We hate it. We fight against it. But my friend, where else can you go? Where else can you go? You know, this is why people basically think that they can get to heaven with their good works. Because they compare themselves to other people. And they say, well, you know old Joe. I'm better than old Joe. And you know old Mary over there. You know, I ain't like her either. I must be pretty good. I'm sure God really needs somebody like me. Yeah, we do good as long as we compare ourselves to others. But that's not what the scriptures call you to do. They call upon you to face the 3 times holy God and deal with Him according to His standard of righteousness and not your standard of righteousness. You know, we are fortunate when we think about Isaiah. We are fortunate that God does not reveal to us the depth of our sin all in one moment like Jesus did with Isaiah. Because who could stand it? God reveals our sinfulness to us a little bit at a time, doesn't He? He showed Isaiah his corruption all at once. No wonder Isaiah was ruined. Here's another thing to think about. If you would have compared yourself to Isaiah, you'd have probably lost. Because he was more righteous, outwardly righteous, more virtuous than you could have been. Yet you see what happened to Isaiah when he was confronted with the holiness of God. Well, if Isaiah was more outwardly righteous than you or I, just imagine what would happen if God would have shown you the depth of your sin all at once. But here's the thing. For the first time in Isaiah's life, for the very first time in Isaiah's life, Isaiah came to understand who God was. And at the same time, the very first time in Isaiah's life, Isaiah came to understand who he was. He was a sinful man. And he was faced with a holy God, a sinless God. And he trembled and literally began to melt, and he was ruined. But then something happens. Isaiah, left to himself, melts. He is ruined. He is undone. But our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ doesn't leave Isaiah to himself, does he? Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ sends the seraphim. And they take a hot coal and they place it on the lips of Isaiah to symbolically show that Isaiah's sin had been atoned for, that he had been forgiven, that he had been cleaned. He was cleaned and forgiven for what he had said, for what he had thought, for what he had done. It was at that moment that he was receiving a righteousness. Not a righteousness of his own doing, but a righteousness that hundreds of years later would be earned for him through the life and the death of Jesus Christ. And then suddenly, it got real quiet. Just like it is right now. And then Isaiah heard God's voice. Whom shall we send? Here is Isaiah crushed, melting, utterly ruined because of his sinfulness. Jesus Christ applies to Isaiah a righteousness that would later be earned by Jesus himself. It is the righteousness from God. And then things become absolutely quiet. And the triune God says, who will go for us? And Isaiah replies, here I am. Send me. You see, what Isaiah has come to understand is not only that God is holy, but it is now Isaiah's calling to hallow the name of God in Isaiah's life and throughout the nation of Israel and Judah. Who will go and keep the name of the Lord hallowed? Who will go? You know, meat and bread are made for the body. They find their value in their function. We are made for the Lord. We find our value in our function. And our function is to hallow the name of the Lord. The writer of Proverbs says, the Lord has made all things for himself, for his own glory, for the displaying of his excellence. Isaiah was confronted with the holiness of God for the very purpose now of God displaying his holiness to the nation of Judah. Isaiah, though broken by holiness, he now has been healed by holiness. And has been commissioned to go to keep the name of the Lord holy and hallowed in Judah. This is what it means when we pray, hallowed be thy name. We are saying, God, we recognize your character, that you are three times holy, and that I am dedicating my life to keeping your name hallowed in my life, in my home, in my church, in my community, at my school, at my place of work. I will obey the Lord. I will hallow His name. What made the ground holy when Moses approached the burning bush? Was it the bush itself? No. It was because God was there. Jesus Christ was there. Every aspect of your life, everywhere you go, no matter what you do, God is there. It is hallowed ground. And your calling is to keep the name of the Lord holy. This is the fundamentals of the Christian faith. It is this fundamental understanding of who God is and who we are that must be learned in life. Also, think about this. When Jesus Christ returns, when the kingdom is fully revealed and there is a new heaven and a new earth, there will no longer be the prayer of God, give us our daily bread, because there will be no hunger in heaven. Nor will we continue to pray, Lord, forgive us our debts, because there will be no sin in heaven. Nor will we have to continue to pray, Lord, lead us not into temptation and deliver us from the evil one, because there will be no temptation in heaven, and the evil one will have been cast into hell. But there will always be a time, always be a time, that we will hallow the name of Jesus Christ. For we will join the angels in heaven. We will join the elders who sit upon those thrones. We will join with the entire church in singing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Oh, my friend, learn these basic fundamentals. You can't play football, you can't play baseball, unless you know the fundamentals. You cannot live the Christian life unless you know the fundamentals. God is holy. We are not. And we need Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our gracious and heavenly Father,